Colossians chapter 4, reading in verse 16. Colossians 4, verse 16. We find here in this text, "And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea." Heavenly Father, we do ask this evening thy blessings upon the reading of thy Holy Scripture. And Lord, we ask again, as we have many times, that you speak to our hearts tonight. Help us, Lord, as we come to this passage, help us with understanding, that we might be able to know thy will and how that you would have us to conduct our lives. And Lord, we just thank you for this day that you've given us, the opportunity to sing the Psalms and the songs of Zion. And Lord, to pray and fellowship and look into thy word, for it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, we got two more weeks in this book. I planned to finish it 3 weeks ago, but I don't want to leave anything unturned or anything that can help us in our walk of faith. Last week, we were looking at the church that was in a man's home in Laodicea. This evening, we find here, as we come to this text, we find here that he says, "And when this epistle," that is Colossians, "is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea." What I want to do this evening is focus in on two things in our text. And one is the public reading of God's Word in the church. And number two, the canon of Scripture. He mentions the epistle from Laodicea. We'll say a few things about that in a little bit. There were the circulation of epistles in the first century. The epistles that the apostles had written, we find that they were circulated among the churches in the first century. They were copied, they were shared with one another, reaching, I believe, to all of the churches there in the first century. We have them all today in what we refer to as the canon of Scripture. And the question may be asked, why do we not have the epistle of the Laodiceans? And I'll give you just a brief answer to that in a few moments. We find here that in verse 13, verse 15, and verse 16, that Laodicea is mentioned. We also find that in chapter 2 and verse 1, that Laodicea was mentioned there as well. The apostle had a great interest in the church at Laodicea. And he may have written to them, as he did the church at Colossae, dealing with some of the same things that they were facing. The Colossians were facing heresy. We read about that in chapter 2. We spent weeks and weeks upon the subject of Gnosticism, apostate Judaism, pagan worship and angel worship and asceticism and things of that nature. I mean, we spent a lot of time on that. And so we find that as the apostle writes this letter to Colossae, he mentions Laodicea four times. So he had a great interest in that church. Now, we know for sure that Laodicea had become lukewarm. We don't know a whole lot more about that. They may have been faced with the same false teachings that the Colossians were faced with. They're less, I believe, than 15 miles from each other. But we know for sure that they had become lukewarm. That was their spiritual condition. They had become heartless. They were inward problems with the church at Laodicea. And you read about that in chapter 3, verse 14 through 22, and I'll save going there, I've got a sermon titled Lukewarmness I hope to preach before the end of the year, or at least by the first of the year, and we'll look at that very closely. The church at Laodicea was just going through the motions, but their heart was not in the worship of God and hungry for the Word of God. Bible tells us that we're to keep our heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. And we find so heart religion is very, very important. And we find that there was a spiritual decline in Laodicea. Again, no hunger for spiritual things. Their focus was on riches and wealth. And they were full of pride and spiritual complacency. They thought they were fine. They thought they were good. And because of their wealth and their riches, and they had become very prideful and become very complacent in their spiritual walk. Now, this was a church of God. This was a church that the Lord Jesus addressed. And still yet, they had become heartless. Again, heart religion is very important. Notice in verse 16, again, he says here in this passage, he says, "And when this epistle is read among you," that is the epistle to the Colossians, "cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea." So again, these letters were circulated and they were to be read in churches. In other words, I believe that the church at Ephesus would have read the church of Colossae, the church of Rome, the church to the Philippians, and vice versa. In other words, they would have been reading these letters. They would have been copying them and passing them around. Now, the first thing I want to bring to you this evening is the subject of the public reading of Scripture in the church, the importance of that. Now, we see this here in this passage about reading these letters. The Colossians were to read their letter, read also the letter to Laodicea, and Laodiceans were to do the same thing. Now, I want you to turn with me. We'll stay away for just a little bit. We'll come back to this. I want you to turn with me to Luke chapter 4. And notice here, Luke chapter 4. I believe that in many churches, this is missing today, the emphasis and the reading of the Scripture. Now, on the mission field, most of the places I've been on the mission field and the 17 trips I've made, especially in Mexico, Honduras, and Belize, before the preacher ever preaches, someone reads a chapter from the Old Testament or the New Testament. Just something they've done for years, and I think it's a good thing. I have not necessarily done that. We've done something similar, but we do sing a chapter of the Psalms, and as this morning, I make a point to read lots of Scripture. You go back and look at the Scriptures I gave, and then the Scriptures that we read this morning, we read equivalent probably to several chapters out of the Word of God. But on the mission field, again, this is the first thing that happens. Is that someone stands up in the congregation and they read publicly the Scripture. That's a good thing. It's a very good thing. And it's good when the preacher gets up that he will use the Scripture and that he will read, from the Holy Scripture. We know that many over the centuries have not had the Scripture. And the only place they heard the Scripture was in the church. We know that that was true many times even in the first century. And of course, we find the passing around of these letters so that they could be read. But not everyone had a copy of Scripture as we have today in our homes that we carry with us. And most people got three or four Bibles and don't even carry them. and leave them laying around here and there. But we find it throughout church history. There have been many countries. I mean, go to North Korea right now and other places. You would not be publicly walking around and sitting in McDonald's with the Word of God. And so there have been those cases, throughout church history. We all have a copy of the Scripture. I have several Bibles, and most of you probably do also. And I've got Bibles in my vehicles. I've got them in my office. I've got them laying in the living room beside my chair. No matter where I go, I have a Bible. And I usually carry a New Testament in my pocket all the time. And so we're just blessed with having the Scripture. But they were read publicly. That was very important. That was a major part of the service. Notice in Luke, reading chapter 4 and verse 16, it says here, and he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read, and there was delivered him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." What we find in the synagogue meetings, that there were the reading, the public reading of Holy Scripture. And the Lord Jesus walks in and he reads. We find this again in places like Acts chapter 13, verse 14 through 16, where the Apostle Paul went into the synagogue and the Scripture were read, and they asked him if he wanted to speak. And he began speaking on the history of Israel and bringing them up to the place of the Lord Jesus Christ, the seed of David, and he preached unto them Christ. We find this again in Acts chapter 17, verses 10 through 12, and those are just a few places that we would see this. There was the public reading of Scripture that was very, very important in the synagogues. Well, notice with me in 1 Timothy chapter 4. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, in the New Testament church, we find the same would be true. 1 Timothy chapter 4. I'm going to begin reading from verse 13 through verse 16. Notice this carefully as we come to this. We find here the reading and the expounding upon Scripture. We find that in verse 13, the Apostle Paul is speaking to Timothy, both of them ministers, one an elder and one younger. And he said, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." I believe he's referring to the public reading of God's Word. And he's referring to the exhortation, the advice that a minister would give, public exhortation, and to doctrine. And he goes on to say in verse 14, he said, "Neglect not the gift," that is the gift of pastoring, the gift of ministry. He said, "Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery," that is the body of ministers that ordained him. Now notice he continues though, he said, "Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all." In other words, give thyself wholly to them, to the reading of Scripture, to the exhorting of Scripture, and to the teaching of doctrine. Here's the reason why. Verse 16. He said, "Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself." Now, what he's talking about is saving themselves from apostasy, from heresy, from false doctrine. So he said, by doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. So the importance of the Word of God, and you know, we would think it odd that we would have to talk about that. There's many churches across our land that the Word of God is not important. The Word of God is not read, and there's churches whereby that even in the preaching there's not much reading of the Scripture, and many sermons there's not much substance to it, and again there's many good churches across our land. We find here the importance of the reading and expounding of Holy Scripture. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 while we're here close. 1 Thessalonians, and notice with me in chapter 5. We'll read just one verse here in this passage. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I'm coming down to verse 27. Notice with me in verse 27. He says here, I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. Again, this epistle is to be publicly read. It is to be copied. It will be distributed throughout the churches. And there's one real classic example of this in the Old Testament. There's many, but I want you to notice one in particular, and that is in the book of Nehemiah. And we've turn to this not recently, but a number of times over the years. And notice with me in Nehemiah, and I'm turning to chapter 8, in the book of Nehemiah in chapter 8. Now, I'm just going to kind of skip around a bit, but I want to pick out five or six verses in chapter 8 and just a couple of verses in chapter 9. But what we find here in verse 1, we find here that it says, and all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate, and they spake unto Ezra, the scribe, to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. Now, this is the people that are coming back and rebuilding the city and the temple in Jerusalem after the 70-year captivity by the Babylonians. And of course, in verse 2, Ezra the priest, you'll notice that he brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. And we find it that in verse 3, we find the reading of the Scripture, and he read it therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And of course, in the next verse, Ezra the scribe stood upon the pulpit of wood, like this right here, and he stood so that people could see him, and he read from the Scripture. We find in verse 5 that he opened the book in the sight of the people, and for he was above all the people, and when it opened it, all the people stood up. In verse 6, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen. And with the lifting of their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. In the latter part of verse 7, the Levites caused the people to understand the law. And then in verse 8, they read in the book of the law of God distinctly. Notice they not only read it, but it says, and gave the sense in verse 8, and caused them to understand the reading. And in the latter part of verse 9, the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Now that's heart religion. We need heart religion. Not going through the motions, not just waiting for it to be over. Not saying, oh, we got to do this again and things of that nature. Heart religion. We be touched by the Word of God. We also find, as we come into chapter 9, he says in verse 1, now in the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting, with sackcloths and earth upon them, and the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquity of their fathers. Now notice verse 3. And they stood up in their place and read in the book of the law of the Lord their God 1/4 part of the day, and another fourth part, they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. So again, in the Old Testament, we find the reading of God's Word publicly, the expounding upon that to make sense of it so that it would be understood. We find that in the synagogues, as the synagogues were begin their worship every Sabbath, someone would read the Scripture. There'd be someone that would expound upon that Scripture. And then in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we see, again, the public reading of the Holy Scripture. Go back with me to Colossians and notice verse 16 again. Now let's come to the subject of the canon of Scripture and the preservation of Scripture. He said in verse 16, "And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read this epistle from the epistle, rather, from Laodicea." Now, I'm going to say very little. I had planned last week to say more about this, but I would be speculating. What we have here, when he speaks of the letter of the Laodiceans or the epistle of the Laodiceans, we have a letter that we know nothing about. We have a lost letter. I titled this that, the Laodicean Lost Letter. And I went and studied this, especially last week, and just seeing what other authors and scholars had said about this, and I'm not even going to get into the debate with it because there's a multitude of ideals and they're only speculation. The bottom line is we have nothing by the name today. Nothing. We have nothing. You might find a Gnostic gospel. There's supposed to be about 80 of those, you might find a Gnostic gospel by this name, but we have nothing. And scholars have tried to give an answer, and again, I could give you a list of several speculations, but they've tried to give an answer to this, and there's many opposing views, but there's no proof of anything. You know what we've got to say? This letter was lost. It did not show up in the canon of Scripture. Now, that's the reason I wanted to mention the subject canon of Scripture. I have one sermon back in 2011. I have one sermon I did that year because of the King James Bible celebrating 400 years. I did 12 sermons, but one of those sermons is titled Revelation, Inspiration, and Preservation. And another sermon, a whole sermon, is titled The Canon of Scripture. And so, let me give you two verses on this, and maybe this will help. It helps me when I look at these two verses. First, I want you to notice with me in 1 Corinthians, hang on to Colossians, and I'll tell you what, we can turn loose of Colossians. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 5, verse 9. And maybe this will help us. I'm not going to speculate. We don't have the letter. We don't have the epistle to the Laodiceans, right? We don't have it. So whatever the reason is, I think I know in a sense that the Lord did not have it put in the canon of Scripture. And I'll say more about that in just a moment. But we don't have it. You know, they are some and bring the argument that the epistle of the Ephesians is the letter of the Laodiceans. That's the reason I said I don't want to go here, because there's so many different thoughts and ideas about this. The point is, we don't have it. And the second point is, it is not in the canon of the Scriptures. So we don't have to worry about it. Amen? Because God's given us what he wants us to have, and the church has preserved that over the years. That's the way the canon works when it comes to Scripture, is that God gives the Scripture and the church preserves that. And that's exactly what has happened down to our time here in 2018. Well, notice, first of all, in 1 Corinthians 5, we find here, and by the way, they are Old Testament books and prophecies that are mentioned, but we don't have them. We find here that the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 5, 9, he said, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. Paul wrote at least three letters to the Corinthians. How many do we have? We have two, 1 and 2 Corinthians. But he wrote at least three letters to them. Was it inspired? I believe so. Did God put it in the canon of Scriptures? No, he did not. Notice in John chapter 21. John chapter 21. And I'm going to be reading two verses. I want to read in verse 24 and 25. How many believe that all the words of Jesus were inspired? Amen. Do we have them all written down in the canon of Scripture? You couldn't carry your Bible to church if you had them all. You would need to haul it in the back of the truck. Notice with me as we come to John chapter 21, and I am reading in verse 24 and 25. This is the disciple which testifieth of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Now watch this, verse 25. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. So the Lord did many more things than what we read in the four Gospels. And the Lord spoke many more words than what we read, but God has given us exactly what that we need. So we have the complete canon of Scripture. Now go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, I'm going to give you some verses and not turn to all of them. But notice in 2 Timothy chapter 3, very familiar passage to everyone. In verse 15, the Bible is called the Holy Scripture. In verse 17, we find that it will cause the man of God to be perfect, thoroughly furnished, and all good works. But in verse 16, we find here, he says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. We find here the doctrine of inspiration. And that is, this book is God-breathed. Came from God, came from heaven, by the Holy Spirit, through the handwriting of the prophets. And we would find this principle in 2 Peter 1, verse 19 through 21. We find that the men of God, the prophets of God, were moved by the Holy Spirit as they wrote down the Scripture. 2 Peter 3:15 and 16. The Apostle Peter called Paul's letters Scripture, just like he referred to Old Testament Scripture. So what Paul wrote down became Scripture. What Peter wrote down became Scripture. What John wrote down, the five books of John. Basically, Paul gives us, I believe, 14 letters. There's debates over the book of Hebrews with some. Peter gives us two letters, and John gives us five letters. The Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and the book of Revelation. And these are referred to as Scripture. They're referred to as the Word of God. In 1 Peter 1:23. The Word of God liveth. In other words, these inspired words bear life. And we see again Hebrews 4:12, the living Word. Matthew 24:35, this Word of God endures forever. John 6, verse 63 through 68, the Lord Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, they're life. They're life-giving words, as in Isaiah 40 and verse 8, his word would endure forever. But we not only have the doctrine of inspiration, and we've already mentioned revelation, but we have the doctrine of preservation as well. Notice with me in the book of Psalms, and I'm reading in chapter 12. Psalms chapter 12. And the Lord Jesus, when we come and look at Him, Jesus' view of Scripture, they were from God. They were inspired in John 5, 39 through 39, 39 through, I believe, 48 or something like that. He said, beginning in that, "Search the Scripture, for in them you think you have eternal life, for they're they which testify of me." He said unto the Pharisees and scribes, he said, "If you'd have believed Moses, you would have believed me." He believed the Scripture. In Luke 24, 44 and 45, he said that he had fulfilled what was written in the Psalms and the prophets and the law. So Jesus had a view of Scripture that it was God's Word. So God gives revelation. He inspires men to write down that revelation. He inspires them in the sense that the Holy Ghost leads them and guides them to write down what God has inspired and what God has revealed. But God has also, throughout the Scripture, preserved His Word. He preserved the Old Testament Scripture through the scribes and through the nation of Israel. They're quite particular at how that they preserved God's Word. He has preserved His Word for the last 2,000 years through His church. When I read this years ago and wrote it down, when we talk of canon of Scripture, canonization refers to the Bible as a whole, by the way. And the word canon, in reference to Scripture, is used to describe the list of books we have as inspired. That's what the word canon means. Canon means something else with other things, but canon, when it comes to the Scripture, refers to the list of books, the 66 books we have that is inspired. So the word canon basically refers to a rule by which something is judged. So when we talk about the canon of Scripture, we're saying we have the books that were inspired and preserved. That's what that word basically means. Who determines canon? God. The church guards and protects. Remember the passage where he speaks about the church of the living God. It is the pillar and ground of the truth. The church is not the truth, but it's that which supports and protects and maintains and proclaims the truth. So the church was a vehicle. The church was the vehicle for preserving God's Word. The church in the Old Testament, Israel, is actually, in Acts 7, called a church in the wilderness. And we have the church. And so God's people have preserved His Word. God gave the Word of the revelation, this inspired Word. The Holy Ghost led the prophets and the apostles to write it down, and the church has preserved it. Aren't you thankful for that? God's church has preserved this. Notice with me in chapter 12. I'm going to read here in a few other places. We're going to close in the book of Revelation, chapter 22. Well, we find here in verse 6 and 7, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times." Watch this. "Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, and thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." Think about how many hundreds and thousands of years that God has preserved His Word. We also find in chapter 11 and verse 3, "If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do?" Well, the Word of God is our foundation. What would we do if we didn't have it? Notice with me in Psalms 138. In Psalms 138, we find that the Word of God is magnified above His own name. Verse 2, "I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name." It's the importance of God's word. We find in Psalms 119, verse 89. In verse 89, he said, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. We also find this whole chapter is about the Word of God, but in 152, verse 152, concerning thy testimonies, I have known of old that thou hast founded them forever. We also find that in verse 160, thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. You think how long the book of Psalms has been preserved for us today. Now notice two other passages. One is Proverbs 30. Proverbs chapter 30. I'm reading in verse 5 and 6. Proverbs 30, verse 5 and 6. So God determines the canon. The church guards and protects it. The church is the vehicle of preserving God's word. In verse 5 and 6, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. Add thou not unto His words, lest He reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. So His word is pure. We're not to add to it. If we add to it, we'll be found to be a liar. Notice, as we come to Revelation 22, this is our last passage tonight. Revelation chapter 22, and I'm going to read the verse 18 and in verse 19, familiar verses. When we get to the book of Revelation, the canon is completed. Jesus spoke many other words, but we have exactly what God wants us to have. The apostles wrote other letters, at least Paul did, and I believe, my opinion, that Paul would have written the letter to the Laodiceans by the way he words Colossians 4 and verse 16. But for whatever reason, God chose that that letter would not be in the canon of Scripture. And you say, was it inspired? I believe it would have been inspired. As Colossians and the book of Ephesians. But it was not included in the canon of Scripture. In Revelation chapter 22, we are going to read verse 18 and 19. Again, the canon is completed. This is the last book of the Bible. It's the last warning of the New Testament. And I'll leave with you tonight, don't mess with the book. If you mess with God's word, He'll mess with you. And that's just a warning that we have. Notice verse 18 and 19. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. I don't want the plagues, do you? He said in verse 19, if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. I've heard this verse debated and say, what is he talking about? Is he talking about salvation or rewards? And I've heard it debated back and forth. I said, whatever it is, it's very serious. It's a sober warning to leave God's word alone. To leave it alone. Would you stand with me? Father, we thank Thee for this day. We thank Thee for the opportunity, again, that You've given us the privilege to be able to assemble this morning, tonight. And Lord, I pray that Thy will to be done in the remaining of our service tonight as we sing some hymns. And Lord, as we close in prayer tonight, Lord, I ask Your blessings upon that. And Father, I just thank You again for this time that You've given us together to worship and to sing and to look into Thy word, for it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.